Good morning, friends. Good to see everyone this morning. Did everyone get a handout when you came in? Those are back by popular demand. Last week there was no handout, and someone said, man, we missed the handouts. And what you'll see in the handout is basically a rough outline of all the things we're going to talk about today. So just by way of introduction, we're in 2 Kings 19. We're finishing the story we talked about last week with the reign of King Hezekiah in Judah. And we're going to look at how first God heard his prayer. Then we're going to look at the reaction of God to the king of Assyria's pride. And then how God cared for Judah. Then in chapter 20, Hezekiah gets ill and he prays and God heals him. And then finally, at the end of chapter 20, we're going to look at Hezekiah welcoming the Babylonians. So please open up to 2 Kings 19 and let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you so much for meeting us here. I thank you for being with us. I thank you for your word, how it instructs us and clarifies. Please help us to read it this morning. We ask you to illuminate your word to our understanding and application. Please help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Kings 19. And to recap what we talked about last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we saw that Assyria swept through the northern kingdom of Israel and totally obliterated Israel, and they captured Samaria, the capital of Israel, and they resettled the population of Israel, the northern kingdom. That was 2 Kings 17, roughly 722 BC. Last week, Assyria then turned their focus to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they began, as the text says, they took all the fortified cities. And literally, the Assyrian army was about 30 miles outside of Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent a delegation to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And the delegation began to threaten and to taunt him. Basically, they mocked God. They mocked the people. And that put Hezekiah in a predicament. He'd already seen the northern kingdom wiped out and decimated and resettled. And he'd seen all those other cities from Judah being taken by the Assyrians. So he began to pray. And just to remember, from 2 Kings 18 at verse 25, this is what the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, said in verse 25. He said, moreover, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's claiming to speak for God. He's claiming that God sent him to capture Jerusalem, which was not the case. And in chapter 18 at verse 30, the king of Assyria thumbed his nose at Almighty God, and he said this to the people, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. He's trying to sow seeds of doubt in the people of Judah. And he said, don't let him tell you that this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So as we concluded last week, King Hezekiah went to the Lord in prayer. So let's start with his prayer, and then we'll pick up after that. So his prayer is recorded at 2 Kings 19 at verse 15 through 19. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said this, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, all of the kingdoms of the earth. You've made them heaven and earth. So he begins with adoration and praise, which is a good place for us to begin our prayer. And then just jumping ahead, verse 17, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands. So he's stating the problem. And they've cast their gods, lowercase g, into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed, verse 19, is his plea to Almighty God. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. So we pick up now in verses 20 and following. And the first thing we see is that Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, and this is what he said in verse 20 after that prayer. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And I want you to note this. Your prayers to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And it's a great place for us to begin this morning because I think many times we don't go to the Lord in prayer as often as we might because we think he either can't hear us He's not listening. We think our prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. We think God isn't hearing and he's not listening. Many of us are like the elderly man who thought his wife was losing her hearing. And he read an article, How to Test Your Spouse's Hearing. And the article said, simply go into a room and softly say something. And if she doesn't hear, just keep increasing the volume until you finally figure out what the level of her hearing is. So he walked into the kitchen one night while she was preparing dinner, and he softly said, Honey, what's for dinner? And there was no response at all. So he moved a little closer to her, and he said it again, a little louder this time, Honey, what's for dinner? And there was still no response. And he thought in his own mind, Man, this is worse than I thought. So he walked even closer to her, and he said in a loud voice this time, Honey, what's for dinner? Clearly irritated, she looked at him, and she said, For the third time, we're having chicken for dinner. And I think many of us think God's like that. Like, we're praying, and God's not listening, or he doesn't hear, or he's not answering. Let me read you a couple of verses, and write these down. I'll left a place in your notes for these. Meditate on these verses this week. Meditate on these verses. Maybe it'll change your prayer life. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry for help. And that's all of us if we trusted Christ, because he looks at us and he sees Christ's righteousness. When we cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And Isaiah 65:24. Amazingly, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, as King Hezekiah was here, in my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. And please note, there's really only one instance in Scripture where God does not hear our prayer requests. And this is an important note. And that's because of unconfessed sin in our lives. So note Isaiah 59:2, and there's other passages that say this as well. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So one thing when we begin to pray, it's always best to begin by confessing known sin so that we don't get into that predicament where he's really not hearing our prayer requests. But here God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and he responded through Isaiah. And he said in verse 20, your prayer about Sennacherib I have heard. And in verse 21, this is the word of the Lord spoke concerning him, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. She, Assyria, verse 21, she despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. So here Isaiah is using imagery, and the imagery is it's a helpless virgin against a would-be rapist. And in verse 22, then God answers the specific prayer that Hezekiah prayed, which was, God, remember the way that they mocked you. That's what his prayer was. And in verse 22, Isaiah says this, and he's speaking to Assyria at this point, whom have you mocked and reviled? Against who have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. So it's like he's saying, remember who you're talking to. And as I was reading that, I thought, this is what my stepdad used to say. If he heard me say something disrespectful to my mother, he would, in a stern voice, he would look at us and say, you remember who you're talking to. And that's sort of what Isaiah is saying here. Remember, contemplate, this is Almighty God you're speaking to. And Isaiah continued, and he pointed out how boastful and arrogant the king of Assyria was in verse 23 and 24. By your messengers, you have mocked the Lord, and you've said, with my chariots, I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging places and its most fruitful forest. Verse 24, I dug wells and drank foreign waters. I dried up the sole of my foot, all the streams of Egypt. Get the theme there. I. God is calling out through Isaiah Sennacherib's pride. Look at all the wonderful things I did. I did this. I did that. And there's no recognition whatsoever in Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that God is the one who allowed him to do all that he did. The king of Assyria did not recognize that it was the hand of Almighty God that allowed him to take all the land he took and to conquer all the nations he conquered. He reminds me a little bit, King Sennacherib at this point, of a cartoon character I watched as a child, Commander McBragg. Anyone remember Commander McBragg? So he was on three different cartoons. Tennessee Tuxedo, Underdog. Anyone? Anyone watch Underdog? One of my favorites. And Bullwinkle. And Commander McBragg would always come on the scene and he would tell great stories of his historic deeds. And there would always be a globe behind him and he'd spin the globe and he'd stop it and he'd say, "There I was." And he'd tell a story about how he did something to save the day. And I want you to note here, it does not, this is a good application point for all of us to take to heed, including myself. This does not impress people when we talk about ourselves like that. Sennacherib did that. Commander McBragg did that. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins, and it's one of the things God says he hates. Like, there's not a lot in Scripture that God hates, but pride is one of those things. And practically, very practically speaking, it makes people want to get away from you when you constantly talk about yourself, when you constantly have yourself and you have a lofty opinion of yourself. And I think we all fall into this trap occasionally. Sennacherib fell into this trap, and Hezekiah is about to fall into this trap. We're going to read that towards the end of chapter 20. But if all of us would take one step back and just consider God's hand of providence in our lives, we would realize that it's God who gave us the talents, the abilities, the skills, and even all the blessings to become even measurably successful in this world. And Isaiah then tells the king of Assyria exactly that in the next several verses, verse 25 through 27. Isaiah says to the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, "Have you not heard? I determined it long ago. I, God, planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruin." It's all at the sovereign, predetermined plan of Almighty God. Verse 26, "While their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass of the housetops, blighted before it's grown." Verse 27, "But I know you're sitting down and I know you're going out and you're coming in. And I know," he's saying to Sennacherib, "the raging against me." You're raging against me. Don't miss this. God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. He sees all. He knows all. And he saw the way the king of Assyria mocked him. God saw the pride in the depths of his heart. And God is not going to be trifled with. That's one of the things we're going to learn today. And verse 28, he almost like he's pronouncing this sentence on King Sennacherib. "Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I'm going to," look what God's going to do to Sennacherib, "I'm going to put my hook in your nose and by bit in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you back on the way by which you came." God is not just going to defeat him. He's going to embarrass him. He's going to humiliate the king. He's going to make him wish he had never reviled the name of Almighty God. That's what God's going to do to the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. And it reminds me of a song, Johnny Cash, "God's gonna cut you down." Sooner or later, God will cut you down. You may throw your rock and hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man, but as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to light. Tell them God's gonna cut them down. God always has the final verdict. Some people think they get away with something because they're not caught immediately, but it only lasts so long. And I was thinking about O.J. Simpson here. He beat the rap. He sure did. He had the dream team of lawyers, the highest paid group of lawyers probably ever assembled as defense attorneys. The dream team, they were called. But you know what happened on April 10, 2024? His time on earth came to an end, and he stood before the living God. You can go on for a long time, but sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. The Bible says it is appointed for every man to die and then face the judgment. And when you stand before Almighty God, A defense lawyer will do you no good. What you need at that point is someone to take your punishment, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Jesus did for us. When we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, Christ died for us. If you've never put your trust and faith in Christ, today is the day to do that. So you have someone who took your punishment. Back to 2 Kings 19 at verse 29 and following. Then Isaiah pivots and he starts talking about this isn't going to be the end of Judah. Not now, anyway. God is going to provide for Judah. Look at verse 29. And this shall be a sign to you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The idea here is that the nation's needs are going to be met supernaturally. They are going to reap where they have not sown. In fact, commentators say that during this invasion of Assyria in 702, the Israelites couldn't plant crops. You remember when Russia first invaded Ukraine and all the skyrocketing price of produce, and many people said it's because Ukrainians were not able to plant the fields that year, so there was a shortage. They were the breadbasket to Europe, and that's what happened here. They weren't able to plant crops, but Isaiah says, you're going to eat what you haven't planted, and you're going to do that for two straight years, provided for at the hands of Almighty God. But then in the third year, you're going to have opportunity to plant, and you're going to reap the crops that you've sown. Then in verse 30, and the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root. So you've been scattered. It's a bleak moment right now with Assyria and all of your major fortified cities, but you're again going to take root and bear fruit. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Even after all the destruction, a remnant from Judah is going to survive and thrive. And the idea of there being a remnant is repeated often in Scripture, even in the New Testament. No matter how bad things get, even in our world right now, no matter how bad things are, no matter how big, bad things get, there will always be a remnant. Romans 9:27 says this. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And in Romans 11:5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And then Isaiah concludes in verse 32 to 35 to underscore the future of the king of Assyria here. So let's look at that. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or even shoot an arrow there. That's Jerusalem. Or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. God's going to turn him back to Assyria. Verse 34, and I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David, which is a reference to the covenant God made with David, the Davidic covenant. Then in verse 35, God does a supernatural miracle to wipe out the entire Assyrian army that was still in Lachish. Verse 35, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, all they saw were dead bodies. And you guys have heard me talk about my realistic children's coloring book. This would be a great page for that. Realistic children's coloring book. But so that's verse 35. God does a miracle. He destroys the Assyrian army. Verse 36, then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he went home and lived at Nineveh. Now here's what you need to know. Between verse 36 and verse 37, 20 years have elapsed. 20 years had passed, and perhaps Sennacherib thought he had beat the rap. He's living free, he's living large, but he didn't. You cannot escape the wrath and the fury of Almighty God. You can run on for a long time. Look at verse 37. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, his sons while he was worshiping this false god, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So what can we conclude other than the fact that his kids, they must have learned this treachery from their father, the way he lived, the way he ruled, the way he governed, and he met the fate that he deserved at the hands of his own children. So now we're going to fast forward to 2 Kings 20, and we're going to see that now the land is at relative peace and stability, and Hezekiah becomes ill. So let's pick that up in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amos, came to him, and he said this. And what sober words these are to hear. Set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. So Hezekiah becomes ill, and he believes, and Isaiah believes, that the illness is going to call him home. But how does Hezekiah respond? Well, how did he respond when Assyria was attacking him? He sought the Lord in prayer, and he does that again. Verse 2, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, verse 3, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, which might be what we would all do if we were in this predicament. Hezekiah prayed, and as we're going to see in verses 5 and 6, his prayer was heard, and God gave him more time on this earth. So let's look at that. Verse 5. Answered prayer. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord. And verse 6, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of David. So King Hezekiah gets a privilege here that few people are afforded, and that is he gets to know exactly how long he's going to be on planet Earth. 15 more years. Put yourself in his shoes for just a minute, and I want to ask you, would that change your frame of reference? Would that change your perspective if you knew how many days you had left? Would you value every day? Would you value the people in your lives, like your family members? Would you cling tightly to the Lord if you knew how much time you have on earth? Would you share the gospel more if you knew your days were numbered? Then Hezekiah asked for a sign that all that Isaiah said was true, and we get the sign of the sundial turning back time. So let's look at verses 8 through 11. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I can go up to the house of the Lord on this day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the sun go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back by 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. So you got to know what's going on here. They didn't have watches. They didn't have clocks. They kept time by a sundial. So what happens here is a miracle. Time goes back about 40 minutes just to prove to Isaiah that God is the miraculous, all-powerful, omnipotent God, that he can even change times, and that's what he did here. This miracle was done to show Hezekiah that God was going to do exactly what Isaiah said. So here's the thing that I don't want to miss this morning, though. How does he respond to this? We're going to see that Hezekiah gets very prosperous and things are going so well for him that he begins to struggle with wealth and prosperity more so than he struggled with the invasion of Assyria and his own illness. So let's look at that. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles, the parallel account, chapter 32, verses 25 through 29. So, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done him. So here's God's given him all this, including, you're going to have 15 more years. I've heard your prayer, I saw your tears. He doesn't make return of all the benefit done for him. For his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem But then in 26, interestingly, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him, not yet anyway, in the days of Hezekiah, verse 27. And Hezekiah had very, and this is, you get to see, begin to see the problems. He had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries of silver and for gold and for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle. What's the picture? Immense wealth that's coming to Hezekiah and the nation. He likewise provided cities, and for the second time the reference is there, for, what's the personal pronoun? Himself. For himself. He was using all this wealth for himself. And flocks and herds in abundance, for God has given him very great possessions. He doesn't handle success very well. And please note this, for Hezekiah, prosperity becomes an even greater stumbling block than illness and the invasion of foreign invaders. J.I. Packer said this, God uses chronic pain and weakness along with other afflictions as a chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weaknesses deepens our dependence on Christ for strength every day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. The harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually while our bodies waste away. And certainly that was true for Hezekiah while the invasion was going on and while he was sick. But when he was healed and when he began to prosper, things went downhill. He's healthy. He's given 15 years. And his reign, as it's coming to an end, he's very prosperous. And it even gets worse for him. So in verse 12 through 13, Babylon is coming on the scene as a world power, and they're superseding Assyria even, and they will in fact defeat Assyria, and in less than 100 years, Babylon is going to invade Judah and is going to take captive the many residents of Judah and destroy the city and the walls. And verse 12, and at the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah was sick. Verse 13, and Hezekiah did what? Welcomed them with open arms. And he showed them all his treasure, all the silver and all the gold and the spices and the oil and his armory, all that was found in the storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all the realm that Hezekiah did not show them. So imagine this. This is like mobsters coming over to your house, knocking on the door, and you say, come in. And before they leave, you show them the balance in your Bank of America, your Vanguard IRA, and the gold and silver that you have in the safe. This is basically what he did. He's showing the bad guys all that he has. And why is he doing this? Hezekiah was proud and foolish at this point. And what he's trying to do is to impress ungodly men. Have you ever been there? We work so hard sometimes to try and impress the people that we should probably steer clear of. That's what he was doing here. What fellowship hath light with darkness? That's the question. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. In verse 15, he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. And then in verse 16, Isaiah confronts the king Hezekiah directly with these words. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 17. And what this little section we're about to read, verse 17 and 18, sets up the end of 2 Kings at chapter 24 when Babylon is going to come in and completely destroy Judah and resettle the population. So let's look at that, verse 17. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And Isaiah spoke these words about 100 years before the Babylonian invasion of Judah in what would become really one of the most monumental events in Israeli history. Babylon's going to come and invade Judah. They're going to plunder Jerusalem. They're going to tear down the walls, and they're going to take many people captive back to Babylon. And look at verse 18. And some of your own sons who will come back from you, you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So this verse 18 begins the introduction for the book of Daniel. This is exactly what happened in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was taken from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, and placed as one of the king's servants. It happened in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, just as Isaiah predicts and prophesies here. And the people then stay in Babylon, and this is the timeline at the bottom of your notes. The people stay in Babylon for 70 years until they're released to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That's in the book of Ezra. And then they rebuild the city and its walls, and that's recorded in Nehemiah. So you can see how all this stuff goes together. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. It's all one continuous story, and there's a great deal of continuity there. And then on your timeline, please note that Jesus arrives on the scene about 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. So verse 19, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord, and this is so curious, his response here. Hezekiah heard all this that's going to happen, and he said, the word of the Lord that you've spoken is good. And that shows us where his heart is. Why is that? Because he was told all this stuff's not going to happen in your lifetime. It's going to happen in your kid's lifetime. Can you imagine if someone came to me and said, after you're gone, we're going to plunder your kids, and we're going to take them all hostage, and would I say, oh, that's a good thing, because I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to live to see that. That just shows where his heart was. Verse 20, and the rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all the might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place. So in conclusion, let's remember, God hears our prayers. If nothing else comes of it this morning, remember that. God hears your prayers. He heard multiple prayers of Hezekiah. He's listening to what you're praying. And that's reason enough for us to seek his face and seek his intervention, not only on our own behalf, but on behalf of our family, our church, the city, the nation. Second, how you manage success is going to tell us a lot more about you than how you manage failure. You know that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word. And I pray that you would speak to us as we leave here, that you would give us wisdom, guidance, and direction. Help us to seek your face as people who have nowhere else to turn. In Jesus' name, amen.